As you can see on the slide, we'll be in Ephesians chapter 2 this morning, beginning in verse 8. If you'll turn in your Bibles there, Ephesians chapter 2. I would like to welcome all those that are visiting with us. Some of you have been here on numerous occasions before, and so we're very happy to see you again, and we're glad that things are going well for you. And of course, as I usually state, if there's any questions about anything we say or do, we'll be happy to talk to you about those things. Our goal is simply to worship the Lord our God and to do so in a way that is pleasing to Him, studying His Scripture so that we know how to live our lives in His sight. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." This is a wonderful passage of Scripture, maybe a passage that, because of the way some people view it, maybe we kind of shy away from talking about it very often. But I had some questions that were brought to me this past week that prompted me to decide that we needed to talk a little bit about this passage. But in this passage, there's one point that is really driven home, and that is we are saved by grace through faith. It's not anything that I personally can do in order to save myself. It's not something I earn, and it's not something I deserve. It's also not something that I can work long enough to attain. We kind of think that way sometimes. Because of our secular nature with dealing with, you know, working a certain amount of time, and we reach that point in which we've saved up enough money or have a pension fund or something along those lines, that at some point we have that goal of retirement, that goal in which I don't have to go to work every day anymore. And so we kind of get used to thinking that way, but we can't do that with our salvation. We can't work as a Christian, doing good works for X number of years or X number of good works and say that we're somehow owed salvation at that point. It doesn't work that way at all. He says this is the workmanship of God. That means that God is the one working for our salvation. And we'll address that as we continue through this lesson this morning. But we are then, as Christians, created in Christ that we might do good works. That is, the things that God decides are good, those things that God decides are glorifying to Him. But unfortunately, as I mentioned, a lot of people take verses 8 and 9 especially to mean things such as being saved by faith only. That as long as you believe, that that's enough, that you'll be saved based upon that. But the Bible clearly teaches, for example, in James 2 and verse 24, that we are not saved by faith only. That is, by the way, the only passage you'll ever find faith only mentioned, and it's not faith only. But the Hebrew writer said in chapter 5 and verse 9 that Christ is the author of eternal salvation for those that obey Him, for those that do His will, those things that are pleasing to the Father. That would preclude the need for repentance of sins, a confession of faith in Christ, both of which are taught throughout Scriptures. For example, in Luke chapter 24 and verse 47, Jesus said that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed to all the nations beginning in Jerusalem. Another thing that ends up getting taught is that baptism really has no part in our salvation. That it's an act that takes place after we've been saved. And that ties a lot in with the faith only type of an idea. But that's just this idea that I'm going to sort of schedule a time sometime in the future because I've already been saved, and I will then publicly be baptized so that I can declare my faith to others and they can recognize me as having been saved. You don't find that anywhere within the Bible either. You only find that within certain doctrinal writings. But the purpose of baptism is clearly stated again and again and again. For example, with the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, you're welcome to turn over there with me. We'll read a few verses. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 35, Philip encounters this eunuch. This eunuch is reading from the prophet Isaiah. He doesn't quite understand everything that he's reading. And so Philip begins to teach him. And so in verse 35, it says, Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from the scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And they went along the road. They came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. Must have taught him some necessity of that particular act as he taught to him Jesus. You see, the two are inseparable. You cannot preach Jesus and not preach obedience to what Jesus desires. You cannot preach Jesus and avoid preaching baptism. And so what we see there is a believer in what he has been taught, what he has learned about Jesus, who was the Christ, the promised Messiah. And at that moment, he makes a decision. There's water. Is there anything else I need to know? Is there anything that prevents me from being obedient to Jesus and being baptized? And he's told, you simply need to believe. And of course, he then makes that commitment and then goes on about his way. But when we understand that we are saved by grace through faith, not earned it, it is the workmanship of God, that we are created in Christ for good works, then we can move forward in understanding that baptism is something that was always intended. It is not a rite of the church. It is not something that man came up with later. It's not something where they're sitting around the table and the guy goes, "Hey, you know what? You kind of stink. Maybe you need a bath. Let's institute a bathing ritual." No, that's not the case either. And we'd laugh at the idea, but sometimes people have this thought that baptism was just an afterthought that somehow was come out later. But in the Great Commission, we find Jesus teaching this very act of baptism. And so in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you." It was always Jesus' intention that baptism would be part of obedience to his gospel, to his good news of coming in order to save man from his sins. In Mark's account, in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, he said, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Those that believe and are baptized can then be saved." And somebody will say, "Well, he didn't say he who does not believe and is not baptized will be condemned," supposing that it has to be stated in that particular way in order for baptism to be essential. But it was not necessary for Jesus to say, "and is not baptized," for one who doesn't believe wouldn't then go get baptized. One precludes the other. And so even if one decides that they would be baptized and they would do so without faith, that baptism is invalid. It doesn't do anything. You just got wet. You just took a bath. That's all it was. I came across an illustration of this from another preacher, and he puts it this way. He says, "He who puts food in his mouth and eats it will be filled, but he who does not put food in his mouth will go hungry." It's not necessary to say, "and does not eat it." Because if you don't put it in your mouth, you don't eat it. The two have to go together. It's very important that we understand that the purpose is so that people may believe. That was the purpose of the preaching, that people may believe and be baptized, becoming disciples of Jesus Christ. And if they don't do that, then they will be condemned. And so we think about all the preaching that was done within the New Testament. From Peter in Acts chapter 2, in which those people listening asked him the question, after he has declared that Jesus is both Lord and Christ, they said, "What shall we do?" And he told them they must repent and be baptized for the remission of sins in order to receive the gift of the Spirit. He goes on, and later on in chapter 2, in verse 40, stating that they needed to be saved from that perverse generation, and the result was they that gladly received his word were baptized, some 3,000 souls. They understood the preaching, and they understood the necessity of what they were being told to do. In chapter 8 of Acts, as we just read regarding the Ethiopian eunuch, you back up a little bit in the chapter and you see in verse 12 that he's preaching there in Samaria. And it says, when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. So that's what they're doing. They're going around preaching Jesus, and in the course of preaching Jesus, they are preaching the necessity of baptism. These individuals decide, I believe what you're telling me. I believe that Jesus is the Christ. I want to be a child of God. I will be baptized. That's what they make a decision on. And so that's exactly why, again, the eunuch asked that question, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Note this clearly. Preaching Jesus involves mentioning the need to be baptized. There's a lot of people that want to talk about Jesus, but they just want to talk about who he was, and they want to talk about love and those types of things. But you can talk about Jesus forever, but if you don't tell people what they have to do in order to be in Christ, then the preaching doesn't accomplish anything. It does not do any good. Even when Peter began preaching to the Gentiles, you get Acts chapter 10, chapter 11, chapter 15. He witnesses the Spirit falling upon the house of Cornelius. And he's astonished, and the Jewish Christians that are with him are astonished at this happening. But the purpose of that outpouring on the household of Cornelius was to convince the Jews that Gentiles could be saved. And not only saved, but as Peter mentions it, in the same manner we are saved, in the same manner that we would do things. And so there in verse 47 of Acts chapter 10, he asked this question, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked him to remain some days. And that began to be a little bit of a controversy amongst the Jewish Christians that had to be dealt with. Peter had to go and tell the whole story about how all that had happened. He had to take those Jewish brethren with him. And they had to declare that they saw all of this happen before everyone finally then rejoiced that salvation had come to the Gentiles as well. But just because this was some event that was different than all the others, in order to prove that the Gentiles were to be accepted, that didn't mean Cornelius didn't have to be baptized. He did. He and his household. And Paul does the same thing throughout his missionary journey. We get into Acts chapter 16, where we are introduced to Lydia and her household. And at that point, they were baptized in order to heed the things that were spoken by Paul. Look there in verse 14, Acts 16 and verse 14. "One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized and her whole household as well, she urged us, saying, 'If you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.'" She insisted then for them to come. They were baptized in order to heed the things, the preaching that Paul was delivering. Not just preaching Jesus, but preaching what is required in order to take advantage of the sacrifice of the Lamb of God who is Jesus. Later on, then, we see the Philippian jailer, that he is baptized along with his family immediately when he learns the truth. It says it was in the same hour of the night. It was not even the next day. It certainly was not next week. And it definitely was not next month. There is teaching, there is belief, and then there is obedience. All together. That's what we're reading about. That's what we're seeing. Even when Paul begins to talk about his own conversion, relating that, which he does more than once in the book of Acts, but in chapter 22, in Acts chapter 22, Paul recounts his own conversion, starting in verse 6 when he talks about him being on the way and drawing near to Damascus. About noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. I fell to the ground. I heard a voice saying to me, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And I answered, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said to me, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, "What shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord said to me, "Rise and go into Damascus, and there will be told all that is appointed for you to do." And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. Now there are some individuals that make the statement that Saul was saved on the road to Damascus. Some add to that and say that the prayer that he spent time in the city, that that was the point in which he was saved. But that's not what Paul says. One Ananias, verse 12, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing by me said to me, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, "The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone to what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." Now, I think everybody here understands that you can't be in sin and saved at the same time. Those sins have to be forgiven. They have to be washed away in order to be saved. And Saul is asked the question, after he's met Jesus on the road, after he has spent time fasting and praying, after he has received his sight back to him, he is asked, "Why do you wait? Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins." That's the point in which he would then be saved. Paul was still in his sins when he was being led to the city. He was still in his sins when he was fasting and praying. He was still in his sin when he received his sight. It was not until he was baptized that he was free of those sins, that he was forgiven. Now we understand, when he met Jesus on the road, he believed him. There was no doubt. He knew that was Jesus. He spent 3 days without his sight. And during that 3 days, he didn't eat anything. He didn't drink anything. He simply prayed. I think we could understand, based on that and other things that Paul has written, that he was repenting. His heart had changed. He no longer wanted to be a persecutor of those that would follow Jesus. He wanted to follow Jesus. But it was not until his baptism that those sins were washed away. Paul later then goes on to explain baptism, that it had a design, it had a purpose. In the book of Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6, and we're not going to read the whole chapter, but I would encourage you to go home and read the whole chapter 6. But starting in verse 3 of Romans chapter 6, he says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in a newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like this. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Did you catch that explanation? Without baptism, you're not connected with that death and resurrection of Christ. Without baptism, there is no newness of life as you go on. And without baptism, there is no freedom from sin. That is the design and the purpose of baptism. And so, just based upon that, it ought to be something we desire. It ought to be something that we want. And writing to the Romans, I think that that's exactly what they wanted. They wanted to be free from sin. And of course, what brought him into this was the end of chapter 5 talking about abusing the grace of God. Going on and sinning and not repenting because they figured grace would take care of all of it. But he says, do you not understand that that point in which you were obedient and you were baptized, that you were supposed to walk in newness of life, which is different than what you walked before, that you've been set free from sin, not to walk in it further, but to let it go? Our old man was crucified with him when we're baptized. So that body of sin can be set aside, can be left in that watery grave, so that we would no longer be slaves of sin, we would no longer walk in sin. And so then we can live with him. He goes on in the book of Galatians in chapter 3. In verse 26, he says, in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Again, basic logic. If you're not baptized into Christ, you've not put on Christ, you're not saved. These things were very clear. We're all sons of God through that faith that we have in Jesus Christ. Paul is explaining how we became sons of God through faith in Jesus, and it was the moment of baptism. In writing to the Colossians in chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, please, starting in verse 11. Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. He says, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Now, admittedly, these few verses are a little bit more foreign to us because we don't talk about circumcision on a normal basis that way. But for the Jew, they did. And so this was very important. Circumcised was to be a child of God. And so he introduces this idea that it is not a physical circumcision of the flesh that will amount to anything, but it is a spiritual circumcision. And that is done when we are baptized into Christ, having been made alive together with him. And so, having said, you being dead in those trespasses, in other words, lost, and the uncircumcision, you have been made alive together with him. Why? He has forgiven you all your trespasses. So there is the role of both grace and faith that we're talking about here. God's work, that is his grace, it is God's working that made them alive, It is God's work that forgave them their trespasses. It is the great physician that died for us to make us well, to make us whole. And so their role was their faith. They believed the things that are preached, and while being immersed and raised in baptism, that's all they're doing. They're obeying through faith. Brethren, that's not a work. That's an act of faith. It is not a work the way that many people will state. We are not working our way into a salvation when we are obedient to Christ and we are baptized into Him. God is the workman. Even Martin Luther made the statement regarding the necessity of baptism and dealing with a works-based salvation. He said, "It is true that our works are of no use for salvation. Baptism, however, is not our work, but God's." Salvation is God's work. So you begin to take Ephesians chapter 2 and Colossians chapter 2, which were both written at approximately the same time, referred to as prison letters. In Ephesians, Paul writes that we are saved by grace through faith, and that is God's workmanship, but does not explain how or when the process occurs. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul explains how we are saved by grace through faith when we in faith submit to the command of Christ to be baptized. Grace in the form of God's working comes upon us and makes us spiritually alive with all of our sins forgiven. When we are baptized into Christ, by God's grace and our faith, we have the remission of our sins, rising to walk in newness of life. That is salvation by grace through faith. That's what he's talking about in Ephesians chapter 2. Even in writing to Titus, in Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, he said, "We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." God saved us. Not by works of righteousness. We didn't earn a paycheck that at the end is salvation. He saved us according to His mercy. Do you remember a while back when we discussed the difference between grace and mercy? Grace is to give us something that we don't deserve or earn, and mercy is to not give us what we do deserve. As sinners, what we deserve is death. The wages of sin is death. But it is by God's mercy that as we are obedient, He does not give us that sentence. He does not give us that wage. And so according to His mercy, He saved us. And it was through that washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And for 1,500 years, everybody understood baptism. For 1,500 years, everybody believed that baptism was necessary. John 3 and verse 5, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." By God's grace and the blood of Jesus Christ, the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, together with faith in Jesus, we are saved by God's mercy and grace through faith. One more passage, please. 1 Peter chapter 3. When George said 1 Peter chapter 3 this morning, I immediately perked up and thought, is he going to read the verses I'm going to read? He didn't. Let's go toward the end of the chapter. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20. He's been talking about the flood in the times of Noah and the salvation of Noah and his family from that sinful world. And he said, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not the removal of dirt from the body. It's not a physical cleansing. It's not even a ritual cleansing. It is the answer of a good conscience toward God, or an appeal to God for a good conscience. Our baptism is an appeal for God to cleanse us and our conscience, that is, the forgiveness of our sins. And so Peter says, baptism now saves you. Again, from everything that we've read, it's not because baptism makes us earn it. And it's not because baptism makes us work our way into heaven. It's because baptism is a command. It is a command with both a design and a purpose in the tapestry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we remove it, we are removing an essential piece from the puzzle of that gospel. Baptism is not a work of man to earn or merit that salvation. Baptism involves a working of God in which the penitent believer in Jesus is made alive with Christ, being forgiven of all those sins. It is salvation by grace, through our individual faith, which means we obey. It's really as simple as that. Again, many people in the world will try to argue away baptism. They will try to say that it is a works-based salvation. But that's not what the Scriptures support. That's not what the Scriptures teach. That's not what Peter taught. That's not what Paul taught. That's not what Philip was teaching. It's not what Jesus commanded them to teach. We absolutely need the grace of God. Without it, no salvation. But without baptism, there's no salvation either. Appreciate your attention this morning. I hope this has been beneficial to you, and if you had some questions regarding this, I hope that it answered them. If it did not answer them, then you need to let me know. We need to continue talking about it. We need to sit down and have some discussions and study the Scriptures together. But if you're here this morning and you have a realization that you are not saved, either because you have not been obedient to become a child of God, or because you have not walked in the light, walking in such a way that we try to avoid sin, then it's time to repent. It's time to come back to Him. Number 612 has been selected as our song of invitation. If you have a spiritual need that we can assist you with, please come to the front while we stand and while we sing.